All right, our Bible reading today is from Mark chapter 8, from verse 27 to Mark chapter 9, verse 1. So I'll give you a moment to find that, and you can also scan the QR code and that'll take you to a link, or you can look up on the screen. So this is Mark 8, 27. Jesus went out with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" They answered him, "John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others one of the prophets." "But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he strictly warned them to tell no one about him. Then he began to teach them that it was necessary for the Son of Man to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and scribes, be killed and rise after 3 days. He spoke openly about this. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns." Calling the crowd along with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. What can anyone give in exchange for his life? For what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world and yet lose his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Then he said to them, "Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come in power."
Well, good morning, every person. Great to see you all here this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are the God who is not a taker, but you are a giver. You have given us everything we have. You have given us your Son. You have given us your Word. And Father, we pray now as we come to look at this passage in your word that we would see the Lord Jesus. Help us to see him more clearly. And Father, we pray that you would use this passage, this moment, to transform us, that we would treasure him and follow him with everything that we have. We pray that in his name. Amen. Have you ever felt out of control, like things were happening and they were getting away from you and you weren't able to control them and there was nothing you could do about it? That feeling of being out of control can sometimes be terrifying, and it can sometimes end painfully. When I was a kid, one of the most exciting places that you could go was a place called Jamboree Recreation Park. I don't know if you remember this, where you control the action. They had a big rock that you could jump off into the pool. They had a toboggan track, like a metal half pipe that went all the way down the hill, and you sat on like a glorified skateboard and went down. There was like a handbrake and everything, and the corners went up the side like that. It was the action that everyone wanted to control. My family never went to Jamboree, but we did go to a cheapo, budget, ghetto Jamboree somewhere up the coast on the way home once from another holiday that we were on. And they had a toboggan track as well. The trick was that you went on it in the morning before it got so hot in the Australian sun, because the metal track turned into like a fry pan. We arrived in the afternoon. That will be important later on. And we arrived, we went on the toboggan, everything was going great. Then Dad and I thought, what if we went doubles? Because then our combined weight would mean that we would go much faster. And so we did, and we were right. We went much faster. In hindsight, you might even say, too fast. But to our credit, right, we realized that we were going too fast, and so we employed the handbrake. The unfortunate thing was, at Budget Jamboree, not all the handbrakes were fully operational, and ours did not work as we thought it would. And so we just kept on going faster and faster down the track. And as we were going around the corners, we began to realize that at the top of the turns was a lip at the top of the metal thing, and we were getting closer and closer each corner to the lip until eventually the inevitable happened and we went up and hit the lip and flipped over and we landed on the metal frying pan. What? When I say we though, we didn't both land on it, only one of us landed on it. And I became something of a meat toboggan for my dad. As we then continued down the rest of the track, only stopping when I was a perfect medium rare. When things are out of control, they can be terrifying and they sometimes end painfully. And we all know this. We've all been in circumstances that were out of control. Some of us perhaps have been in a car that was out of control. Others of us perhaps have had to deal with a teacher or a parent or a child or a customer who was out of control. Even perhaps some of us have had ourselves maybe, you know, have been sick and parts of us have been out of control. And you know the kind of pain that that can be. Being out of control can be terrifying. But it's not always like that. Being in control is not always great. And sometimes being out of control isn't always bad. Sometimes it's even convenient or fun. You know, you've been in a car and someone else is driving and so you can just sleep. That's quite convenient. Or you've been on a train or a bus and you don't have to concentrate. You can just read a book or scroll Instagram. That's quite convenient. Some of us, you know, you can be on a roller coaster, be out of control a bit, and it's quite fun. It's not always bad. The question is, who is in control of your life? Who gets to call the shots? And it's sort of a complicated question because it's not easy to answer. None of us are completely in control of anything that we do. And certainly COVID taught us that we are not as in control of things as we perhaps thought we were. But who is it who's in control of your life? Who gets to call the shots? This morning, as we launch our vision series for 2023, looking forward to 2024, we're going to zoom in on one of the most pivotal moments in Jesus' ministry. And we're going to see that following Jesus means following him with every area of your life. And following Jesus with every area of your life means that you hand over to him every area of your life. So we're in Mark chapter 8. It'll be on the screen, but you might want to have it open in your own thing so you can read it for yourself. Mark chapter 8, and I want us to start at verse 27. Mark says this, Jesus went out with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they answered him, well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others one of the prophets. People have always had different opinions on who Jesus is. It was the same back then, same now. Not all of those opinions are true, correct. Back then, some people thought that Jesus was John, risen back to life again. Others thought he was Elijah, risen back to life again, one of the other great prophets of the Old Testament. But then in verse 29, Jesus, it says, asked them, "But you, who do you say that I am?" Not what everyone else thinks. What do you think? And it says, Peter says to Jesus, "You're the Messiah." And as you might remember, if you were here a few weeks ago, John helped us. The word Messiah is the Hebrew word. Same word in Greek is Christ. And both words mean anointed one. Back in the Old Testament, there were three groups of people who were anointed: priests, prophets, and kings. And what it was, you would get something like a ram's horn and you would hollow it out and you'd fill it with oil and you'd pour that on the person's head to symbolize that they had been set apart for a special task, a special purpose. And as time went on, God promised that he would send a special king, not just any king, not just a king who'd be the king of Israel, but a king who'd be the king of the whole world. And he wouldn't just be the king for a little bit, he'd be king forever. And so anointed one began to change and morph from being a description of any king to being a promise about a special king. And so the Jewish people started to look forward to not just an anointed one, but the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah. And so when Peter says to Jesus, "I think you are the Messiah," he means, "I think you are God's special, promised, chosen king who'll be king forever." And Peter's right. Jesus is the anointed one. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. That's his title. And so then Jesus immediately warns them. Check verse 30. It says, "And he strictly warned them to tell no one about him. Then he began to teach them that it was necessary for the Son of Man," that's his favorite way to talk about himself, "it was necessary for the Son of Man to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and scribes, be killed and rise after 3 days." And so Peter's right. He has seen what the rest of the group had not yet seen. He had seen that Jesus was the Christ. Jesus was the Messiah. Peter had seen the glory of Jesus being the Messiah. He had seen the value of Jesus being this Christ. He had seen the majesty of Jesus being the Messiah. But Peter, as yet, has not understood what Jesus is going to have to give up in order to be the Messiah. Peter hasn't yet understood that for Jesus to be Lord, for him to be Christ, Jesus is going to have to surrender everything. And Peter definitely hasn't worked out yet that if he's going to be Jesus' follower, that he's going to have to surrender everything as well. And so after Jesus explains to them about what the Messiah actually means, that it means rejection, suffering, dying in agony, in crucifixion. After all that, he then explains to them, teaches them probably his most important lesson on what it means to follow him. And I suspect he wants to teach us the same thing this morning. So let's look at what Jesus says about following him. Verse 34, he says, Calling the crowd along with his disciples, Jesus said to them, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Now let's just pause there. What would it mean to deny yourself? That's a very weird phrase. I'm not sure I really hear people talk like that. Deny yourself. Pretty much everyone in our world talks about that to find life, to be happy, to be fulfilled, to be triumphant, to be free and not oppressed, you need to express yourself. You need to actualize yourself. You need to be yourself. You need to be true to yourself. You need to unleash yourself. You don't deny yourself. Whereas Jesus, he says pretty much the exact opposite. Isn't that confronting? But what does he mean? Because he doesn't say that you need to suppress yourself. He doesn't say that you need to be inauthentic to yourself. He says, deny yourself. What does it mean to deny yourself? Later on in the story, you might remember Mark chapter 15, Jesus is having his last meal with his closest friends, and he's about to be taken and arrested and falsely tried in court and all that stuff. And he says that he's gonna be rejected and crucified again. And Peter says, even if everyone falls away, I will not. He says, if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And Jesus, you might remember this bit, looks at him probably with love and grace and says, truly I tell you, today, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And you might remember that's exactly what happens. Jesus is arrested. He goes into the kind of courtyard, courthouse. Peter is in the courtyard, kind of warming himself around a fire. He's close enough that he can still see and hear what's happening. And people start to recognize him. Hey, weren't you one of the guys who was with Jesus? And Peter's like, no way, man. I don't know the guy. Someone else says later on, I'm pretty sure I saw you with him one time. Peter says, it wasn't me, man. I don't know the guy. And then maybe an hour later, someone says, you sound like you come from up north, you know, around the lake. You've got that kind of accent. I think you were one of his followers. And Peter says, no way. I don't know what you're talking about. And then in Mark 15, verse 72, it says, immediately a rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered when Jesus had spoken the word to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. Right? He's devastated. And you can imagine the pain that Jesus feels too. This is his bestest, closest, number one friend in the world. And when Jesus needed him the most, he denies him completely. Now, what did it mean for Peter to deny Jesus? Well, it didn't mean that he denied that Jesus existed. It didn't mean that he denied that he'd ever heard of him before. It wasn't that he tried to suppress Jesus. When Peter denies Jesus, he says, I deny that I am his follower. I deny that I am his master, that he is my master. I deny that I am his disciple. And so when Jesus says to us that we are to deny yourself, he means the same thing. He means that we say, I deny that I am my own master. I deny that I am the Lord of my life. I deny that I call the shots and I hand everything over to him. He calls the shots. That's what he means. Verse 34. If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Now again, what does that mean? Take up your cross. Well, what did it mean for Jesus to take up his cross? For Jesus to take up his cross, it meant that he would face a humiliation that he did not deserve. For Jesus to take up his cross, it meant that he would face suffering that he did not deserve. It meant that he would face a death that he did not deserve. For Jesus to take up his cross meant that he was ready to surrender everything. So when he tells his followers to take up their cross, it means exactly the same thing. He says to Peter, if you want to be my follower, you need to surrender control of every part and every area of your life. Because you know, back then when people carried their cross, that was like a literal thing that people did. They literally carried the long part of the cross that they would then be put on. You'll remember Jesus carried it out up the hill, and then when he was so exhausted from the torture and he couldn't carry it anymore, they got someone else to, a guy called Simon from Cyrene, and he carried it. It was a real thing that you did, and it showed that you were as good as dead. It showed that you had given up everything. It showed that you had surrendered everything. It was like carrying your own coffin to your own funeral. That's what it was. It was a symbol that you were about to lose everything. And Jesus says to Peter, you've got to be prepared to give up everything for me. And some of us are here in church this morning and we're still trying to work out what we think about all this sort of Jesus stuff. Do I want to follow him? Do I want to give my life to him? Do I want to put my trust in him? But lose everything, give up everything, and, you know, that sounds like such a big deal. Like, why would anyone ever do that? Later on, we're going to have people baptized and they're going to baptize their kids, and later on tonight, people are going to get confirmed. And all of that is, they're going to say, yeah, I want to do this, or I've done this, or this is what I want for my kids. And again, who would do that? I'm denying myself. I'm going to take up my cross. I'm giving up everything. That's what they're going to say. I want to do this. I've done this. I want my kids to do this. Why would anyone possibly do that? Well, verse 35, Jesus says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. Jesus says, the stuff of life, you know, just getting through the weekly calendar, just accumulating all the things and having the most friends that you can get and being as popular as you can be and acquiring all the comforts that you can afford. And if that's what you're chasing, Jesus says that if you chase that, then you just might miss out on the most important part of life forever. But if you're prepared to surrender all of that and you say, my life is not about being comfortable or being popular or having the most friends, my life is about serving you, Jesus, verse 35, he says, you just might find the life that you were always after. Because wouldn't it be crazy if you spent all that time and all that effort and all that sacrifice to accumulate all the things and have all the love and all the respect and all the comfort and all the things, all the prestige that you could get, but that if you do all that, you still missed out on life. Wouldn't that be tragic? And wouldn't it be crazy if in turning away from all of that and turning from thinking that life was found here, wouldn't it be wild if you then found the life that you were always looking for over here? And that's what Jesus says. If you look for life over here with all the stuff, you won't find it. It's not over there. It's actually over here all along. And he says, you could have it if you want it. Verse 35, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me and for the gospel will save it. For what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world and yet lose his life? Imagine you could inherit the whole world, every bit of wealth that the world produces was somehow yours. There was some administrative error at the highest levels, and it all became yours. The whole world, every bit of wealth, every competition, you know, you won everything. Every colouring in competition in the world, you won it. All the things. And it was yours. It was non-transferable. You couldn't leave it to your kids, but as long as you were alive, it was yours. Imagine that. But in order to have it all, imagine that you had to lose your life. Jesus says, that's so dumb. And imagine, let's play a little kind of mental game. Just think inside your own head. There's two rules. Rule number one, you receive $1 billion, non-transferable, but it's yours. For as long as you live, it's yours. You can't leave it to your kids or anything, but it's yours. Rule number two, as soon as they give it to you, they're allowed to shoot you in the head. That's the game. Jesus says, it doesn't matter how much somebody gives you if in order to get it, you have to lose your life. That's a bad deal. You should say no. And Jesus says, if you could gain the whole world but lose yourself, your soul, your very life, he says, that's a bad deal. In a previous life, I was a youth pastor for almost 15 years. And probably the saddest thing about the job working with high schoolers is that we had lots of kids come to our youth ministry and they would join in, they'd get plugged into a small group, they would come to church, they'd sing the songs, they'd take notes during talks, and then they then no longer follow Jesus. They walk away from him. And they gave up on him. And that's sad. But the saddest part about it is that they walked away from Jesus for far less than the whole world. They walked away from him because of some boy or some girl, some relationship that they wanted. They walked away from him because of some career that they were trying to pursue. They walked away from him because of some sin that they didn't want to give up. They walked away from him because what Jesus said about sex was not what other people said about it. And so they walked away. They walked away from him because they were embarrassed to stand up for him. Verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I'm sure you've already worked out. I hope you've already worked out. Life is always about surrendering. Life's always about giving things up. That's life. Imagine you're an athlete and you want to win the big thing. You want to win the grand final, you want to go to the Olympics. That's the thing. In order to get there, you need to give up a whole bunch of stuff. You need to give up sleeping in every morning so you can wake up and train. You need to give up going out with friends at night so you can wake up early so you can train. You need to give up delicious KFC so you can be in peak physical health. You need to surrender so you can have the thing that you really want. And that's life. That's all of life. That's always how it works. Or think of a sin or a temptation that you face that maybe would distract you from being a faithful follower of Jesus. What would be the biggest roadblock in your life to you saying, Jesus, I give my whole life to you? What pleasure, what roadblock is there that you secretly enjoy, but deep inside you know it's not right? Here's what I mean when I say life is all about giving things up. You will either start to give up on that sin so you can follow Jesus more, or you will start to give up on Jesus so you can follow that sin more. But either way, you will give up something. That's just life. Jesus surrendered everything for you. When he died on that cross, the whole point of it was he had come to be the savior of the world because the world needed saving. And he came to be the king that God had promised, the king who was the savior, the king who was enthroned and who established a kingdom. That's what he means in that weird verse at the end of chapter 9, verse 1, when it says, truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come in power. He's talking about the cross. When the king is enthroned in all his glory and in all his majesty, when he loses his life to gain life, the cross is where the kingdom of God comes in power, so long as you can see it for what it really is. And Jesus says to his disciples, I am surrendering everything for you. Will you surrender everything for me? Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. And so which area of your life does Jesus want you to hand over to him today? Jesus says that losing your life is how you actually find it. Denying yourself is actually how you find yourself. And do you trust him enough to believe him? Being a follower of Jesus means that you hand over control of your life. It means that you deny yourself. It means I'm not the Lord of my life. You know, I don't call the shots. I follow. I'll see the world the way that you see it, Jesus. I'll value the things that you value. It means that you take up your cross and you follow him wherever he leads. You surrender everything. And so what are you still holding on to? What area of your life, what maybe secret sin are you holding on to? What is it that you're holding on that Jesus is calling you to surrender? Because Jesus is calling each one of us to come and follow him, to put our trust in him. And so whether you've been a Christian for ages or whether you've been a Christian for just a hot minute, or whether you're not even sure you are one, Jesus says to all of us, he says to them back then, he says to us today, I have surrendered everything for you. Will you surrender everything for me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his life and that he is the King, the Christ, the Messiah, and that he surrendered everything in order to be that and to bring life to us. Father, we pray for each one of us in this room, wherever we're at, wherever, whatever we think, Father, we pray that you would help us to see Jesus clearly, to put our trust in him and to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and follow him. We pray that in his name. Amen.